Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hi friends, I'm your host Leanine Heiss, and it's my privilege to bring you episodes that move you to your knees in prayer. Today's episode is one that might just spark revival. I can't wait. It's so fun to tell you that we just crossed 15,400 downloads this morning. That's 15,000 individual messages to encourage, empower, and equip parents and those who love the next generation to pray strategically for our kids and their schools. Wow. That's due in part to you guys sharing the message about the Moms in Prayer podcast, leaving comments and reviews. A Foster 42's review on Podbean said, "Today's podcast was just what my mama's heart needed. I was able to take away some great nuggets of truth and ideas of how to make some important changes for my family." That's just what we were hoping for. Thanks for your review, friend. We are a week away from Bless Our Schools Sunday, and we can't wait to see how your church honors the teachers in your community. Be sure to post pictures and hashtag them with Moms in Prayer and Bless Our Schools Sunday so we can all see them. There's another date on the calendar I want to bring to your attention, and that is September 26th. At 7 a.m. local time, students will gather around flagpoles around the world to pray for their schools. See You at the Pole is a global movement in 64 countries around the world. Today, we have the opportunity to talk to Doug Clark, the National Field Director for National Network of Youth Ministries, the organization that plans See You at the Pole. Doug has served students with his life, and this conversation is going to leave you with a burden to pray, pray, pray. Welcome, Doug, to the Moms in Prayer podcast. We are thrilled that you're here.
Thanks, Lee. It's great to be with you. Thanks for inviting me.
I can't wait for my friends to get to know you more. You are the National Field Director for National Network of Youth Ministries, and that is a great big job title, but I know that one of your favorite roles is before that. So tell us about you and your family and a little bit about your story.
Yeah, just real quickly, my wife Debbie and I have been married for 39 years. We just celebrated an anniversary. God gave us two wonderful kids. First, Betsy, who's married, been married for 3 years. She and her husband, Josh, love the Lord. They're involved in a leadership of a church up in Morro Bay, California, the Central Coast, one of our favorite places to go.
I bet.
And our son, Ian, been married just a little over a year now to Emily, somebody he went to Westmont College with. They live in Pasadena. They're the joy of our lives. There's not a moment, it seems like, we're not thinking about our kids. No grandkids yet, but we do have a granddog or two. And
I've seen pictures of them. You have a gorgeous family, and they all look so young. The California stuff must be doing it for you, you guys.
The kids definitely love California and don't want to move out of the state. So they may move around, but they're here for a while.
Oh, that's so good. Can you tell me how you came to know Jesus? I know that's a short story, I'm sure.
No, it's not a short story. I did grow up going to church when I was little, but I never discovered a personal relationship with Christ. So when I started high school, my family moved out to California when I was a sophomore in high school. I didn't really have any interest in church whatsoever at that point. I'd gotten a little tired of it. But then there was a group called Young Life on my high school campus, and a man by the name of Pete Kent, who was so authentic and so irresistible. And the community and love of the people that I knew through Young Life on my high school campus was irresistible. It was a natural thing for them to usher me into a relationship with Jesus when I was a junior in high school up at Forest Home Christian Conference Center at a Young Life weekend. And I said, yes. And it was just the idea that if someone loved me so much that they were willing to actually surrender their son and give his life in my place so they could have a relationship with me, it exploded my concept of God. There's a song that I listen to a lot that says, "You destroyed my religion." And that's exactly what God did when I was involved in Young Life. I got involved in the leadership of Young Life, then involved in the church, became a youth pastor for 16 years. And then during that time, I was involved in networking. When God told us to leave the church we were at, He moved us into involvement with the National Network of Youth Ministries on staff. And we've been doing that for almost 28 years now.
So what exactly does the National Field Director do? What does that mean? And what do you do?
Well, youth pastors are a dying breed. They're a very threatened group in our country. The average youth pastor in our country only lasts 3.9 years.
Wow.
But we've discovered that when they're involved in a healthy network in their community of other youth leaders from the community in different churches, different ministries, that 3.9 becomes an average of 9.2 years. Mm. Well, if you have children in a youth program, you know that a more experienced youth pastor is going to build a better environment to help them and to help the family. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. And we seek to establish strong, healthy networks in every community. Our goal is 3,900 of those across the country so youth pastors can last longer and be healthier in the race. And the goal of that is that every young person would get exposed to the gospel of Christ and have an opportunity to follow and trust Jesus and then be a part of what God's doing around the world. So as a national field director, that 3,900 is my goal. And working with staff that we have placed around the country, trying to increase that team so that there's somebody waking up trying to help youth pastors in communities and parts of the country everywhere, every day. And I get to serve and work with those people. And it's an incredible team that I get to work with.
You know, it's funny, I've heard youth pastors say, I think I'm getting too old for this, and they're in their late 20s. What would you say about that? I mean, that cannot possibly be the truth.
Well, if you start with an assumption that you're a program director and you have to keep up with the kids and you have to be cool, then maybe that is true. But I don't envision the role of a youth pastor as being just a program director. I envision them as being someone who helps get people out of the pews and people out of the community to work together, to be part of a team of people working together. And I'll come back to this verse often, but in Matthew 9, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And what did he ask us to do? Form a committee? Get more training? No, he said, Ask the Lord for more workers in the harvest. And that's the role of a youth pastor. So in order to develop that role as they mature, that means they're going to be in more of a role of working with a team of people, of adults who are working to reach more young people, instead of necessarily being as much involved one-on-one and face-to-face with teenagers as a youth pastor. So they just need to re-envision their role as being a community organizer, as being a mobilizer of people to get more people involved in the harvest. Well, the interesting statistic here, 85% of the people who know Christ made that decision before they were 18. So the church has to invest in reaching young people when they're most reachable. That's a youth pastor's job.
That's incredible. And I know that I was discipled well as a 17-year-old who came to know the Lord. And my youth pastor at the time, still to this day, plays a valuable and important role in my life. It's just such an important season in your journey. Mm-hmm. How did your passion for students begin? Can you put your finger on that?
I can. I think it comes in part, besides a specific calling that God placed on my life, and I can show you where I was sitting in Pasadena when God said, I want you to give the rest of your life to working with students and being involved in youth ministry. Prior to that, though, there was just a felt need that comes from my own experience and seeing how vital a guy named Pete Cantu and others were in my life to help me come into moving from what I thought I was an atheist. I didn't really know what one was, but that's what I called myself at the time, and to just win me over. And it was through relationship, winning the right to be heard, building a relationship with me, and then, like I said earlier, making Jesus irresistible, wanting to call other people into that and seeing the strategic importance of reaching people when they are young, middle school, high school, even children. That's where the passion came from. And then God said, Doug, I want you to do this for the rest of your life. So now I'm 63 and I'm not done yet. It's a whole different role than what it was when I was doing all-nighters when I was 25 years old.
You know, I think parents probably could play a really interesting role in the life of a youth pastor. And you already told me the story about how you met our Fern Nichols, but could you tell that story to our audience again?
Well, my wife and I were on vacation before we had kids and driving across Colorado, and I was just tuning the radio and happened to come across, by God's appointment, a broadcast from Focus on the Family. And it was that first time that Fern was invited by Dr. Dobson to share about Focus on the Family on that program. And God just riveted my attention on the importance. And again, it was a thing of strategy. Wow, moms praying for what we're doing in the community as teammates with us as youth pastors just seemed like such a logical connection, because prayer is so vital to softening the harvest field. So I came back very intently looking from that vacation on a mission to find some women in our church to recruit them to be part of Moms in Touch at that time. And that was the beginning. And we were doing something with some other churches. Once a month on a Sunday night, we would meet and gather and have kids together, just pray for their schools. So kids from different churches, but they were praying by campuses. And we invited Fern to come up, and it was delightful to have her come and share with us one time, speak to those students about a vision for prayer. And it just reinforced what we were doing. And when I moved down to San Diego to be on staff with the network, we rekindled the relationship and friendship with her and Arlie. It's been delightful to be part of that. And I was on the board, Moms in Touch, for 9 years, and just really, really believe in the mission of Moms in Prayer.
Yay. Thank you for serving on our board and giving that direction to us. I love that. And you predate me. I've only known Moms in Prayer. So Moms in Touch is who we were before that point. And
right.
I love that we have an almost 35-year legacy of God's faithfulness over us, and that you were a part of that as a directional head. Thank you.
Well, because of faithful leaders who have invested and continue to invest, and to know the people that I knew that are in the leaderships of Moms in Touch, Moms in Prayer now, are still involved, many of them at the headquarters down here in Southern California. It's impressive.
It's wonderful. I love how God knits us together. So one of the ministries of National Network of Youth Ministries is See You at the Pole. And I had no idea that that was true. So See You at the Pole is a global movement of students who gather intentionally around a flagpole to pray. But can you tell us how See You at the Pole began?
Sure. The coincidence and the joy of this is that I've had the privilege of being connected with the See You at the Pole movement from the very beginning, almost. The very first day I was on staff with the network, I heard a guy named Billy Beacham and Chuck Flowers share what God had done in 1990 with some students in Texas. They had challenged, and I want to go back just a little bit, because you talk about unlikely roots. You would think that something that had touched 64 countries began with some high power group of people who had great credentials, but it was a group of 8 freshmen in high school with 2 volunteer leaders in Burleson, Texas, in the living room of those volunteer leaders, who were the ones who were the inspiration for See at the Pole, because they listened to God, they acted on the sense of compulsion to go and pray at their schools, and their youth pastor learned about it, and he was the one who took then their example to a group of people who are planning a statewide evangelism conference back in 1990 for all the Southern Baptist kids in Texas. The vision of having one time when students would cross the state, would be praying together in concert for their schools, was the idea behind See at the Pole, but it was inspired by these group of freshmen. They thought that they might have 5,000 or so kids across the state that might pray when they did that first one in 1990 of September. But in fact, as they actually recorded stories from school after school after school on an answering machine with the tapes, back in the day, there were over 60,000 who prayed, and it had already spread to 3 states just by word of mouth. And they knew that God was doing something.
Right.
It wasn't just a planned event. And so they came to us in September right after that, and then again in January, and they said, this is bigger than the Southern Baptist. This is bigger than the state of Texas. We need you to help us to get the word out about that. My boss asked me, whose wife is a Moms in Prayer warrior, he said, would you help just give some direction to this? And I didn't know anything about promotion, but the Holy Spirit did. So everybody we talked to said, yes, oh yeah, we have to do that. And it's grown to be over 1 million people praying every year in the fourth Wednesday of September.
So what's the vision for this global movement, this 1 million people praying movement? What's the goal here?
You mentioned revival earlier, and a key to revival is that we are in tune in our hearts with the Lord so that he can help us understand what his plans are. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. That's not a if then. It's a because your heart is set on the Lord. He helps you know what His desires are. And so we set our hearts on Him. We delight in Him. And as we do that, that creates, it's like we're setting our sails to catch the winds of revival. The vision is that students across the country and around the world would set their sails to listen to what God has for them and would be part of a generational, global, moral and spiritual awakening that is over 115 years now since we've seen that happen in our world. We're overdue for revival. Students have always been almost at the forefront of every moral and spiritual awakening in our country's history. So we are trying to challenge students to be part of that again and take the lead, be at the vanguard of another movement of God's Spirit. So as your moms pray for those students, they are joining in concert and in agreement with what God wants, which is that His people would surrender their hearts to Him and delight in Him. And then that helps us be ready to be the vessels that God can use to bring that moral and spiritual awakening.
As students gather around the flagpole, they're doing more than just identifying themselves as Christians to other people in their school. They're actually asking God to do something.
Yeah, I have the image of See at the Pole being a springboard, a launching pad of ministry for the entire year. And one of the things that we're doing this year with See at the Pole is that we formed a partnership with a guy there in your state in Michigan, Jeff Eckert.
Jeff Eckert
is one of my heroes. And he started something called Claim Your Campus. And instead of once a year praying a moment of See at the Pole on the fourth Wednesday of September, his vision is to inspire students and train them to pray every day on their campus. So to go from a moment to a movement of prayer. And when you have students praying every day on their campus, listening to God, and they're training them so well with CYC, Claim Your Campus, that is building the momentum, I believe, that will help that movement happen. Right now, there's about 1,000 schools that they are engaging that they've got covered, but the goal is to multiply that tenfold in the next couple of years.
And our listeners are probably familiar with Jeff because we had him on a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, great.
But one of the things that I love the most is the app they have for students that helps equip them, and moms can get on that app and pray right alongside of their students. So this really is a springboard. See at the Pole is a springboard for what they're doing with prayer inside the campus. And we are the net that wraps around them outside this praying net of moms who are asking God to work. So
I love it.
I do too. I love how God works like that in unity. But I graduated from high school in 1997. I wrote that down so I wouldn't chicken out in saying that. but I remember praying with CU at the Pole in front of my high school with a small group of kids. And we held hands around, and I was so nervous. I didn't even know how to pray. All I could think was, oh my goodness, the buses are arriving and people are going to see me praying. So that just shows you where I was at in high school. But
a lot of kids.
Couple of questions. This is legal, right? I think that's at the forefront of parents' minds, is it's okay for their kids to pray at the flagpole, right?
Very much so. And in fact, the federal Department of Education has guidelines for what is protected speech and what is legal, appropriate expressions of First Amendment rights of students. And they name See at the Pole as an example of a form of protected speech that students can exercise. I was ironed out about 3 years before you were in high school, even with the Supreme Court decision that's instrumental in helping pave the way for that. There were a group of legal groups, both secular and Christian, who worked together to create some guidelines. And See at the Pole was named by those groups, including the ACLU, and what would not necessarily be considered allies to Christians, that yes, this is legal. This is appropriate for students. So it's very much so that way.
So what do you think it does inside of a student to stand before their flagpole and pray?
I have an image that the very kids that you're looking across the circle at when you're holding hands, somebody sees somebody across the circle and they go, that person's in my algebra class. I had no idea they were a Christian. So there's that sense of we that happens to give, again, as a springboard. This was exciting. It was incredible to see all the believers that there are that God's raised up on my campus. I'm not the only one. But now there's this structure that we've created, a place to build and go from to do whatever might be the next step. And so if students are taught and encouraged to say, God, what next, then God will answer that prayer and he'll show them what he wants them to do. We don't prescribe that, although we are encouraging CYC as a natural progression of pure prayer for schools. There's a lot of other forms of what happens, Bible studies, Christian clubs, outreaches, service days, all kinds of things that happen on a campus when students say, God, what next, after they join on that day. But the encouragement of being part of a we to see at the pole itself is really a strong part of that.
You've probably seen, Doug, like I have, these pictures on Facebook of child standing alone at that flagpole. What do you say to the kid who might show up alone?
Let me flip that around. And what does it say when they know that they're one of a million instead of alone? Mm. And that actually happened with a girl in 1990 in Texas who said, I was the only one, but I knew I wasn't alone because I knew all across the state there were others praying with me. It shows incredible courage. And we champion those students every year who we get pictures of. A mom sends a picture of their child praying by themselves. Boy, the encouragement that comes back to that student from adults who are a part of our Facebook page, who then speak back to that student saying words of encouragement. It's just amazing to see how much happens back to that student to let them know. Yeah, those are my favorite kids because it does take a lot of courage. And a lot of times they're alone that year, but the next year they're not alone at all because they're building something.
Yeah, God uses those students who are willing to stand alone throughout Scripture. Uses people who are willing to say, if no one else, me.
Yeah, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? Or Daniel.
Right. Daniel, right there.
So
that's
many examples.
One of my favorite. Yep, and what God can do when we know that they have the favor of the Lord on them.
Yes.
As you look at the changing culture of youth ministry, I wonder what some of your greatest concerns are right now for this next generation. I want to talk, of course, about the hope next, but go ahead and just square us away on what challenges are facing this next generation.
Well, there's some research that's come out about Generation Z, which are the current junior high and high school students in the country. How few of them are inclined to the church? How many of them, increasing number, declare themselves to be atheists or nuns, another word that's come up a lot. So the church needs to make a priority of youth ministry. My concern in part is that the church doesn't highlight enough the need to reach students before they're 18. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. And I know for a fact, every youth pastor I talk to, when I say, are kids reachable? Are they still responsive to the gospel? The answer is always yes. That if you build a relationship with a student and a person who is a Christ follower builds a relationship with a student, they have a platform to share Christ with them and they will respond. Students are not unresponsive. It's a matter of workers. It's a matter of people investing in those relationships. And so the church has to make a priority of reaching out and investing in their programs, in building families, but in sharing the gospel with children and young people when they're in junior high and high school. That's my biggest concern.
Just like you talked about earlier, I have studied revival extensively, and I've been shocked at the number of revivals that have begun with children, not just even students, but children who have been the catalyst to faith in adults. And I think as a church, we have to set our sights, just like you're saying, and like Jeff's saying, on this age group where they're so open to the gospel.
Right.
And are you finding that Gen Z has any frame of Bible literacy whatsoever or any familiarity with Scripture?
Much less so than other generations, but that's not just kids. Adults are biblically illiterate too. We have to spend more time in the Word to understand what God's saying so that we can obey. There's definitely a famine of the Word of God in our country today. The things that people believe are in the Bible are amazing. And then the way we behave as a church sometimes is so inconsistent with the identity that God's given us. When we saw the students in Parkland, Florida,
yeah,
they were very controversial, but I think the thing as a youth worker that really stood out for me is how willing they were to stand up for a cause they believed in. And I kept thinking, and others that I talked with who were in youth ministry, what if the Holy Spirit got a hold of that part of the character and identity of this generation? Because that's a part of who they are. We saw that manifested in a direction toward a political cause of gun violence. But imagine if the Holy Spirit were to grab a hold of that part of their characteristic or their character that he's actually built into this generation and what students would do with that. So that gives me hope and encouragement.
That gives me so much hope too. I think I fished a little bit for that question about Bible literacy because I recently had a young girl over to our home. At Christmas, we hosted a Christmas cookie decorating party for the girls in my daughter's class. She's 10, mm-hmm. and I held nothing back. I just said, we're going to be sharing about the Christmas story, reading it out of the Bible, singing Christmas carols, decorating cookies, and their moms came as well. And I was asking the girls after I'd read the Christmas story, like, what do you know about Jesus after he was born mm-hmm. in the manger? And they said, not much. And I said, well, do you know that he died on a cross? And they said, yes, we know that he died on a cross. But I said, well, do you know that he rose from the grave? And they said, he did. He rose from the grave. I said, yeah, what day do we celebrate that? No idea. Crickets. Couldn't yeah. tell me Easter. And I think that's just what we're looking at as a generation who may not have even been told the gospel story. So to risk telling the story and that they would latch on with their whole hearts, because like you said, they want to believe in something.
Oh yeah. I do believe that. And that's not even a new thing. You know, 30 years ago, I remember our children's director in the church where I was serving share a story from their elementary age weekend retreat that they had. And they said they shared the gospel on Saturday night. And this girl stood up and was sobbing. I never heard that Jesus, she could hardly get the words out, that Jesus loved me. And when she heard of that, she gave her heart to Christ that weekend. But boy, it's good news. It's great news that we need to share with our kids. The church needs to make that a high priority.
Oh, such great news. And I think when they have no framework, that almost gives us a leg up to begin to build and to teach them a right view of the word and who God
is. No baggage.
Yeah, no baggage. What other hope do you have for the next generation?
It's amazing what happens when the gospel gets a hold of kids. And you mentioned revival. The last revival that we had on a global scale was back in the early 1900s, and it started in Wales. And the trigger point of that revival, there was a lot of prayer that preceded it. But the trigger point was a young girl who was a brand new believer who stood up in the youth group meeting and said, when they asked, the question was, or what testimony do you have? She stood up and said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. Something broke in this spirit in that room at that time with those kids who had known Jesus for a long time. And there was a fire that began in that room. It spread throughout Wales. It spread throughout England. It spread over to our country. It spread around the world. I have great hope that when kids get a hold of the gospel, what God will do with that. Student volunteer movement was a missions thrust for the world that happened because of a revival with young people, college and high school age students. And we could finish the job of the Great Commission in this generation if God were to break out in another moral and spiritual awakening in our country, and the job of the Great Commission could be completed in our lifetime. I have a picture of a junior high boy sitting in a youth group somewhere, and he's a squirrely little sixth grader. He's 6 inches taller than all the girls in the group, but that the gospel grabs hold of his life and he gives his heart to Jesus. And as he grows through middle school, as he grows into high school, God gives him a vision for his campus. And he gets discipled and he's growing, he's stretching, he goes on mission trips. He's part of a youth group, but he's growing into what God intended for him to be. Goes away to college and continues reaching out to reach his peers, maybe leading a Bible study in his dorm. And maybe he goes to an Urbana missions conference and hears about people that haven't had the chance to hear about Jesus yet and becomes part of a team of people who maybe go to establish a church. And maybe it's in Indonesia, maybe it's in Iran. Maybe it's in some other country, Uzbekistan, but that as they help plant a church in that people group where there's never been one before, that Jesus looks down from heaven and says, that's the last one. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all ethne, every people group, and then the end will come. And we could see that happen inside of our lifetime if we invest in students and challenge them to go be part of what God's doing around the world. That's what the network's about. That's what See What the Poll's about. That's what Moms in Prayer is about. That's what this is all about, is fulfilling that command that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 to go and preach the gospel to every and disciple all the nations. That's my hope.
Amen.
I'm not dead yet. I'd like to see that happen while I'm still alive.
Amen. So how can parents encourage their kids to get involved and See What the Poll?
I think to express hope. The gospel is a gospel of hope. It's a gospel of confidence. It's a gospel of declaring a new identity over us as believers. And so when parents express steadfastly, this is who you are, and help form the identity of their children as change agents, as a kind of people we just described being involved in what God's doing globally, that gives them hope and vision for their life. And then just come alongside it and keep it simple. See if the poll's not complicated. You can gather kids together in 30 minutes to 60 minutes. One student could invite five friends, and they could set up a See What the Poll in an hour and have it all planned out. And there's a number of things on the See What the Poll website to go and just give them that. It doesn't have to cost anything. They don't have to buy anything. All that stuff's available. There's videos to train them. There's some steps on what they can do to walk through it. But just keep it simple. But be the parent who says, hey, I know there's some real simple helps. Let's watch this video. Invite your friends over, even children. I did this with my kids when they were in elementary school. And there were Moms in Prayer moms who were part of the group. And we had a group of maybe 30 kids at my children's elementary school. And as parents, we just helped them and they led it. We were off on the side praying for them, maybe 10, 15 yards away, but they led the whole thing. It's simple, but keep it simple.
Yeah, keep it simple. That's great. Tell me, Doug, what are some scriptures you're praying right now for your kids?
For my children specifically, obviously this is intensely personal. God gave me Isaiah 60, verse 22 for my daughter about 30 years ago, a little short of 30 years ago. The words praise and planting have been part of my vision and what I believe are God's calling on her life to be an oak of righteousness, as it says in Isaiah 61:3. For my son, it was right before that, in that same part of Isaiah, and his was verse 22 of chapter 60, where it says the youngest will become a clan and the leader of a mighty nation. And I believe God's called my son to leadership. And then I've prayed Psalm 3:3 over him many times. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. And just that word picture of God when we're downcast, lifting our chin up to look him eye to eye and to draw strength from his gaze that says, I believe in you. You're my favorite son. And I want my son to believe that every single day.
Thanks for sharing. I know that the scriptures that we pray for and claim for our kids are deeply personal. Mm-hmm. What is shaping your prayer life right now?
Well, I mentioned Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That informs so much of what we do in trying to invite people in every community to come around this calling to reach and build up and train, disciple the young people in their community. The ratio of youth pastors, paid youth pastors to children in our country right now is 400 something to one.
Whoa.
So obviously paid youth pastors can't get it done. It's moms praying. It's businessmen investing. It's teachers who are part of the picture. It's coaches. It's probation officers. It's all kinds of people, others in the church, that God's put a call on their life to help reach this generation. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord for more laborers to come into his harvest. So all that we're about is to raise up more laborers, invite them to be part of networking together to reach the youth in their community so every young person has a chance to respond to the good news, but then to help them be healthy so that they can continue and serve well when they're in the harvest field. That's just a key scripture for me right now.
Oh, you know what? That's actually a key scripture for me right now as well. God's working in harmony again. Doug, it's been such a gift to have you with us today. Would you mind praying for us as moms shepherding this next generation?
Mm-hmm. Lord, I do ask that, especially for that mom who's listening right now that thinks she doesn't have anything to contribute, that you would help her understand that you are her adequacy mm-hmm. as a mom, as a wife, as a parent, and as a worker in the harvest, that she has something she can contribute, that those brief little prayers in between the multitude of things she has to do every day, that your ear is tuned to those prayers, that you love to hear her voice when she talks to you, that you would help her to begin to see increasingly how her prayers are having an impact, and guide and direct her by your Spirit so that she knows exactly how to pray for her community, for her home, for her children. Thank you for her. Lord, may she see the greatness of the calling that you've got on her life as a mom and how precious she is to you every single day. And then, Lord, we just pray that this army of moms across the country and even around the world would be led by your Spirit to be part of working together with the rest of the body of Christ to invest in this generation and to call them to the calling that you've called them to as being your workers to finish the job of the Great Commission in our lifetime. Thank you that we get to all work together to see that happen, and you've entrusted that to us. So help us to be faithful to that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Doug, for your time with us.
Thanks for inviting me. This is fun.
Wasn't that episode powerful? Prayer is vital to softening the harvest field. And that prayer starts with us. You can find everything you need to help your kids get ready for See You at the Pole and today's show notes at the blog at momsinprayer.org. I was inspired to learn that this movement began with 8 freshmen in high school and 2 volunteer leaders. You are one. Who is your co-leader? If your heart is burning to begin interceding for students, why don't you reach out to her today and share this episode? And if you aren't already in a registered Moms in Prayer group, let's make that happen today. It's easy. Hop on over to our website at momsinprayer.org. Prayer always precedes revival. And that starts with me. Moms make a difference. Moms just like me and just like you. See you next week.